push you.
Yeah. Should I squeeze your hand? That means sing with me. Deep breath. Ready?
How wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. How wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where slivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. With numberless blessings, each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
How much Bryson likes hymns. He likes playing the hymns, and it's good to the younger generations to experience the wonder of the hymns that we sing. And then he said also Isaiah, who was with us here this morning, one of the young boys in the youth group, and how he likes and enjoys singing those hymns. I'll take something like that over any contemporary song I've ever heard before. And when the church is losing that kind of music, I don't mean our church, but I mean the church on a whole, is losing that kind of music because they want something that's up to date and upbeat. Now, I don't mind having music that's upbeat. Some of our hymns are upbeat like that. But to trade those old meaningful songs for what's going around as church music today. I'll never be aboard that. Brother Griffith says it's because he says he's like that because he's a dinosaur. And I guess for a while there, I kind of took offense to that, but I've quit caring anymore. And I'll just say, that's right, I'm a dinosaur, old-fashioned. I'll stick to the stuff that I know is good and the stuff that works and not worry about all the newfangled stuff. That'll take us right into our lesson tonight in 2 Timothy 3 just in a minute, and by the way. But let's sing our Sunday night songs, our praise and chorus, hymns, worship, whatever they call those things these days. We just call them songs, all right? Let's sing those. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it'll probably take us 2 weeks tonight and our next time together to cover chapter 3, and then we'll only have one more chapter left in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first two chapters have been very personal. Paul is writing to Timothy and encouraging him on specific things that are going on in his ministry and on the church in Ephesus. So it's been very personal. When we get to chapter 3, it begins prophetical. All right, we're going to read about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof," Paul says to Timothy, "from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs," speaking of Jannes and Jambres, "as theirs also was." Tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at two things. In verse 1 to 5, we see the signs of the last days. The signs of the last days. And then verse 6 to 9, Paul goes back to a theme that he talked to Timothy about in chapter 2, and that is the teachers in the last days. The teachers in the last days are going to be a product of the signs of the last days. So that's what Paul is talking about in these first 9 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He begins by saying in verse 1, "This know." All right, there's some things we can be sure of. We know that we're saved. "These things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." There's some things in Scripture we can know. And one thing we can know, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Now that contradicts the philosophy of our world that things are going to get better and better and better. It even contradicts liberal theology that says that the world, we're going to make the world such a better place and a tolerant place and a coexisting place that God's just going to come down here and set up his kingdom because he's not going to be able to stand being away from us when we're so good. And that's called amillennialism, a different form of theology that's common in liberal churches. But the Bible is very clear that our world is in a downward spiral. And reality all around us indicates that that's true. And Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, know this, that in the last days, now he's telling Timothy that, which means it's a future condition. In the last days, Timothy, he didn't say in the days we live in. He said in the last days, perilous times shall come. So though the times that Timothy lived in were rough, I mean, there was persecution of Christians under Nero in Rome. There was mocking and ridicule of the Christians in Ephesus, who was a worshiper of the goddess Diana. There was immorality all around them, but Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, know this, this is nothing. In the last days, perilous times are going to come. Now there's a debate over what the last days are. Some folks teach that the last days began with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And that we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, and I would dispute that, because as you read down through this list, you're going to see that the things that are listed here that we'll talk about tonight were not true 1,000 years ago or 200 years ago. Some of them not true 50 years ago. We are coming into the last days now. The last days in Scripture have a twofold meaning. It depends on who they're talking to. The phrase the last days, when applying to the nation of Israel, is talking about the tribulation period. When you read about the last days in the Old Testament, it's talking to the Jew, and it's talking about the days preceding the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. When it's written to the church, as it is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the last days preceding the second coming of Christ, the rapture or catching away of the church. So you say, are we in the last days? Well, that depends. How soon is the second coming of Christ? And nobody knows. We don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know the time nor the season. We think we're in the very last days, and we sure hope we're in the last days. We want to be in the last days. We don't want to think that the conditions of 2 Timothy 3 can actually get that much worse than they are right now. So we want to believe it, but we don't know. But what we do know is we're heading toward the last days. One reason we can't be sure we're in the last days is because it says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Are these days of peril right now for you and I? Are they perilous times for us? I don't think so. But in the last days, perilous times are going to come. So we're going to look down through what Paul says about signs of the last days. And without a doubt, we'll see those manifesting themselves now, and far worse than they were 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 60 years ago. And we're heading toward that perilous time. Notice he says in verse 1, this know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Down in verse 13 it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's kind of the bookend, the other end of this chapter, and that's describing the way our society is going to be. These things we're going to read about, the things that Paul lists here as signs of the last days, are going to get worse and worse. And they have been getting worse and worse over time to bring us to where we are. Notice there are 19 things listed. Don't you always like when there's a list? That way you know when the preacher's halfway through. You know when he's almost done. And like this morning, I told you there was 320 things, but there was only 9, because I'd rather say there's a bunch of them, so that when you find out that's 9, it's like, oh, shoo. But here there's 19, so there's no fudging this one around. There's 19 things that he lists as signs of the last days. Let's look at what those are briefly and quickly, but thoroughly if we can tonight. He says in verse 2 that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, we could spend the next hour talking about that. That in the last days, that as we approach the coming of Christ, as mankind goes forward, upward and onward, there's going to be an increase in selfishness, a increase in self-focus. You know, the generation after World War II, which is most of us, not all of us, but most of us, the generation after World War II was dubbed by Time magazine as the me generation. Our parents, our grandparents, whoever it was that lived through the Great Depression and lived through World War II, knew how to subsist and exist on basically nothing. And yet the generation after World War II all of a sudden had things that the previous generation never dreamed about having. We always look, as our generation, my generation, we look at the younger generations and think about how spoiled and how many things they got. We need to remember that our grandparents looked at us the same way. Because it's just a trend and it's the direction that we're going. The next generation is always more me-centered than the previous generation. My generation was called the me generation. Well, what does that make the generation now? You know what they're called? The millennials are called today. They're called the me generation. You can look that up and Google it. I'm not making this up. We were the me generation. The next generation X was the me generation. There's no me, fa, sol, la, ti, do. There's no other notes in there. It's just the me generation. That's what they call the millennials today. Why? Because as mankind goes forward, we become more and more self-centered. The church is called upon to stand against the self-centeredness of modern society. And yet Paul warned Timothy, he said, I want you to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I mean, this has been a trend forever. My kids, and I raised mine in the 80s, at the 90s, some of the first words out of their mouth was, mine. They had a toy. It's mine. They knew what was theirs and nobody else's. Kids today are no different than that. The problem is we have a different philosophy. You know, when kids exuded their selfishness in the day I was raising kids, you corrected them for it. You told them, no, not everything is yours. You're not entitled to all these things. Don't we live in different times now? And the philosophy of the world is in modern child psychology, we don't deny the child anything. Because if we deny them, we're inhibiting them. And isn't that ridiculous? And all it is a sign and indication that we are in the last days where men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-esteem. I mean, even the preachers are out there preaching it. Self-esteem. The focus on self. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Notice number two. He said, covetous. Now, doesn't that go together with lovers of themselves? When you think about yourself first, you're going to be covetous. You're going to want what you want. Think about, and I'm talking to my generation and before my generation, think about when you got married. What did you have? Did you have the latest model vehicle? Were you buying your own home? Were you out buying the fanciest clothes? Were you the first one on the block to have a color television set? You know, we've changed over time because the modern generation thinks that when they get married, they've got to have all these things. And even good people are that way. They don't think it's owed to them, but now when folks get married, they're supposed to have two cars. When folks get married, they're supposed to have the nicest things. They're supposed to accumulate everything. Why is that? Because we've raised covetous generations. And we're moving in that direction. Always moving in that direction. And it's only going to get worse. We yell and scream about the national debt, and rightly so. But the national debt is just a reflection of man's nature. You know, we have to get guys like, what's Ramsey's first name, John? You know what it is. Dave Ramsey. We have to get guys like Dave Ramsey now out there going into churches and telling people how to manage their finances because they don't know how. We don't need to trust God. We don't need to save up to buy something. We've got credit cards. We can do whatever we want to. I remember some folks, I talked to some good Christian people in 1999 that went out and maxed their credit cards out because they just knew that Y2K, January 1st of 2000, all those debts were going to be eliminated by on computers because it was all going to explode and nobody knew they owed any of that money. So they went out and maxed their credit cards out. You know, and we have to get a financial guru to say, if you can't afford it, don't buy it. You know, that's not wisdom. That's not profound. That's common sense. And yet we live in a day where people are making money. And isn't that just the way it goes? They give seminars and they make money. You pay them money so they can tell you, don't buy what you can't afford. Well, I couldn't afford this seminar, but here I am. All right, we live in days that are increasingly that way. Covetous, got to have all the new things. You know what? And I've heard Christians say, the world's going to hell, the world's going down. I might as well go in style. I might as well have the best. I might as well have the latest. Apple comes out with Apple 29. I don't know what version they're on. The cell phones are always the newest and the best. The technology, the new programs, the new this thing. And you got to have the newest thing. You just got to. And we live in a covetous time. And it's only going to get worse and worse. Verse 13, worse and worse. So covetous, number three. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters. Can you see the continuum of the whole thing that's going here? It starts with one and it moves on to the others. Because men are lovers of their own selves, they're covetous. Because they're covetous, they're boasters. A boaster is one with an inflated ego. One that thinks of him or herself more highly than they ought to think. You know how you can tell if somebody thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think? Now, you're going to look for some big, profound way to find this. I'm going to give you a very simple way. It's called a selfie. And now, not only do people spend time taking pictures, you know, you can tell a person's taking a picture of themselves because you can see their arm in half of the picture. And they're taking their picture with their lips pooched and their lips like fish and all these different poses, all these different things. Picture after picture of themselves. Donna, do you do that? She's getting embarrassed back there. Sorry, I didn't mean to call anybody out. And if that's not bad enough, you know what they do now? Now they sell a selfie stick. And you can put the phone at the end of the stick and hold it out away from you so they can't tell you're taking a picture. It looks like you got somebody else to take your picture for you. But we just live in such a self-absorbed society. And the people that are I see these on Facebook all the time, and I think that person has no concept that when we're looking at that, we're thinking, you are really stuck on yourself, aren't you? You really think more of you. You really think we want to see 400 pictures of you every day. Now, I don't have anybody on my Facebook that does that. But I've heard that they take that many pictures these days. Just thinking that that there's something everybody else desires from us. Inflated egos, boosters. Do you remember a fella named Cassius Clay? How many of you know who Cassius Clay is? Okay, we've got a pretty mature audience here tonight. That's the proper way of putting it. A lot of the younger generations wouldn't know Cassius Clay by that name. But you know what his mantra was? Other than I sting like a butter, no. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. His other mantra was, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. Some folks in the world bought into that too. I'll tell you what I think. I think that anybody that changed their name to claim a religion to avoid going to Vietnam is not the greatest. They're the lowest. And I don't care how popular the world figures get these people like that. But he floated around, all right, like a butterfly and stung like a bee, telling everybody, I am the greatest, I am the greatest. And I don't mean this in any sense of meanness or revenge, but you saw him at one of the Olympics lighting the torch, and he's got Parkinson's or something like that, and they believe it's from all of the damage done during his boxing career, but he just shook and he couldn't do anything. That's not the greatest. And again, I don't say that to be mean toward him. I say that for the reality that he was not the greatest. They called Wayne Gretzky, when he's playing hockey, the great one. And I thought, boy, if anybody ever called me that in anything, I'd say, please change that. Don't use that title. And so we live in a society that's got increasingly inflated egos. So easily offended. So thin-skinned. Somebody says something or looks at somebody with a cross eye or looks at them wrong, and their world comes to an end. Boasters. Notice it continues to go on in verse 2 and say, proud. Well, if you're a boaster, that's what you're going to be. You're going to have pride. Thinking you're better than everybody else. Thinking it should be your way or the highway. Thinking you're better, that's proud. And you know what pride leads to? Pride leads to thinking that you're so good that you don't need God either. I know I use this verse quite often, Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, because I think it's so indicative of our human nature. But Psalm 10, 4, and of course now that I say that, it flees my mind, and I can't remember it. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance. We're talking about being proud. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. The person that's so prideful, so full of pride, so proud, thinks of himself so much that there's not one thought given toward God. There's no time given toward God, and that's the trend of our society. In the last days, that's what the Bible says, will be the direction of things. And that leads to number 5 in verse 2, blasphemers. Blasphemers. You know what blasphemy is? It's a lack of verbal control. A lack of verbal control. I was watching the end of the American League Championship Series game last night. The Astros and the Yankees, and the Astros relief pitcher came on there, and they were interviewing him on national television and talking about him telling his manager, "I want the ball. I want the ball." And I'm not even going to get close to what he said because it would put a bad word in your mouth. But when he said it, a word almost came out. The first letter of the word came out, but he stopped himself on time, realizing, I'm on national television, everybody's listening to me, and he almost said the worst of all words right on national television. He was able to restrain himself because he knew he was on national television. Now, I'll give him credit for at least restraining that, but you know that that word was in his heart. And you know that word is a common part of his vocabulary. And I'm not picking on him because that's a common word, and the foul language is a common word in society today. Most of you know that it was Gone with the Wind. That was the first movie that ever had a swear word in it. And that was the word D-A-M-N. And how feeble is that word compared to the things you can hear on Hollywood and in television today? We've just got an increasing vulgar society that we live in. And it's become blasphemous. Now there's no qualms about putting Christ or Christianity under attack. No qualms in the movies and the plays that they make at demeaning the very character of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Making him a fornicator. Making him, in some of them, a homosexual. Demeaning the very Christ of the Bible. And that's what the Bible talks about when it says about blasphemers. It's a result of people that are lovers of their own selves and boasters and proud. They become blasphemous. They become increasingly anti-God. And that's going to be the trend of our day. We say, oh, what's happening in our modern society? We're heading in the last days. We're heading toward perilous time. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but look over at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And verse number 5. Revelation 13:5 is talking about the middle of the tribulation period as we know it. And in the middle of the tribulation period, someone strange shows up. And in verse 5 it says, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." You know, 100 years, if someone would have come on the world scene speaking blasphemies, they would have been rejected automatically. They would have been labeled as a terrible, wicked, ungodly person. Not so much in the day we live in right now. A man can utter blasphemies today and fit in with society. And a day is coming where a world leader is going to come on the scene whose mouth is going to be full of blasphemies. And the world not only will think nothing about it, but they will worship that one that speaks blasphemies. Verse number 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and the tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Blasphemy is something that's going to be ever increasing as we move in the last days toward the perilous times. Back to verse number 2 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. After blasphemers, it says, disobedient to parents. If you're not taught a respect for God, you'll not respect man. And that's the problem with our modern society. That's the problem with the self-centeredness that we have in the younger generations. The breakdown of the family structure. The defiance of parental authority. And it's no wonder.
They tell us in statistics that the average 18-year-old, by the time he turns 18, has watched 22,000 hours of television. There's one of them right there. Not in church on a Sunday night and calling the church. Probably at home watching a football game. All right? Tom, just pull that door shut if you would. Because if the answer machine comes on, we're going to know who it is. All right, disobedient to parents. The average teenager when they turn 18, having watched 22,000 hours of television, and what are they getting when they watch that? What is the language? What is the violence? What is the behavior? What is the anti-Christian attitude? If there ever is anything shown positively toward religion, it's usually a Catholic priest. And it won't be many episodes later till they're being blasted too for their immorality. So our society is being injected with a disrespect toward God and a disrespect toward parents. Parental rights are being eroded. Can I say this? I'll shake your world up right now. There is such a thing as a bad kid. All right, there is such a thing as a bad kid. The word brat has not gone out of style. Now again, I will contend that behind every bad child is usually a bad parent. Now, that's not always true. All right, we need to be careful. That's not always true. We can't just throw them into the mold. But a lot of times, we put every kid under the brand of ADD when he's not ADD. All he needs is a little correction, a little direction, a little instruction, and things will work out much, much better. They say of a young boy, well, be careful, he likes to cuss. And you never hear him cuss. You never hear him swear. Not one time have you ever heard him cuss. But you know what he did today? He sat down in his high chair and got ready to, in the higher chair, and he got ready to eat before church tonight. And he said, thank Jesus. And we said, all right, go ahead. So he said, thank you, Jesus, for the food. Don't you know that's going to be a shock when he gets back to the family that thinks all he knows how to do is cuss? And he says, but when they get all ready to stuff their faces and eat their food, he's going to say, thank Jesus. It depends on how they're raised, how they're trained, how they're taught. But in our modern society, folks, if you've been around it, and some of you have because you've seen grandkids or great-grandkids that not necessarily are raised the way you would raise yours, and you see what's going on in our world today. And it's no wonder that Paul could say, 2,000 years ago, Paul could pin and say, in the last days, children will be disobedient to their parents. Let's go on to the next one. It says right after that, unthankful. Not saying please. Not saying thank you. Not having proper manners. That's a result of being disobedient to parents in the signs and the times we live in. Notice it says after that, the last thing in verse number 2, it says unholy. Unholy. That's the way the average household is today. It's unholy. Look at Jude, right before the book of Revelation. No reverence, no thought of God. This verse just always hits me. When the Lord comes back with 10,000 of his saints, the end of verse 14 in the book of Jude. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and what will happen when he comes? It says in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You notice the word ungodly in there 1, 2, 3, 4 different times. And the Bible says when the Lord comes back at the revelation, this again is Revelation 19, when he comes back, everything around him is ungodly. When the Lord comes back, will he find faith on earth was the question in the Gospels. Because everything is unholy. Nothing is holy. Nothing is reverent. Nothing is respected when it comes to religion anymore. And the sad thing that's true is that's even in many churches. There's not a holy atmosphere. Now, I don't think to have a holy atmosphere, you've got to sit in complete silence and, and worshipful thought and meditation. But in many churches, it's nothing more than a circus atmosphere. And there's nothing holy about the whole thing. The song, again, that we heard tonight takes us toward holiness. But much of the music in our churches today is contrary to that. The beat, the syncopation, the rhythm, the singing, the singers, nothing holy about it. The same people that are singing on Sunday mornings are playing in the nightclubs during the week. And that's not an exaggeration. The ones that are playing the guitars and the drums on Sunday mornings in the churches are listening to AC/DC, and I know I'm showing my age when I say that, but they're listening to the common rock groups that are out there right now during the week and then imitating that in their so-called Christian music on Sunday morning. Unholy. Verse number 3. Number 9 out of 19. Without natural affection. Wow. We could stop and park there for a long time. There are things going on, I think, that Paul and Timothy probably never dreamed of in the last days. Without natural affection. Again, thinking of the diminishing of the family unit and the family values. In the 1960s, divorce became something that at once had been taboo, that now is affecting, they tell us sometimes, 50% of married couples. And it's become such a drastic tragedy that many folks are just bypassing or ignoring marriage altogether and just living together out of wedlock, and that's not the right response. Without natural affection, we have a problem in our society. Romans chapter 1 described it for us better than we could ever describe it. The downhill slide of mankind getting worse and worse till men are sleeping with men and women are laying with women. We live in a depraved society and it's just going to get worse and worse. We're thankful when we come to a little place in our society where at least the lull seems to be pushed back against a little bit. I believe right now in our country we've gotten a little bit of a reprieve to what we could have seen. Because right now we don't have the agenda of the LGBT and all that being pushed from the White House. So we've got a little bit of a space or a lull, but I've got news for you. It won't be long till those things are in the forefront, and they are already complaining and angered about their equal rights and all these things. And it's nothing more than immorality disguised at fairness. Without natural affection. Number 10 in verse number 3, truce breakers. You know what truce breakers are? Those that are irreconcilable. You just can't get along with them. They're not going to give in. They're not going to bend over. They're not going to bow down. They're just never going to give in. They're truce breakers. They cannot get along with anybody. I remember pastoring on the mission field, training our national pastor, and we had a couple of deacons, and one of our deacons, Deacon Kun, was a real good guy, and Pastor Luther was a good man, but they had grown up together. They'd known each other since they were kids. Both of them got saved, and both of them became leaders in Calvary Baptist Church there on the island of Koh Phi. And those two men that had known each other all their lives, when they had something that came between them, it was hard as flint. When they got angry, it didn't happen very often, but when something came between them, it usually had something to do with property or crops or family or something not spiritual, not church-related, but I mean the pastor of the church and the head deacon. And when something like that would come up, they just had irreconcilable differences. You could not get them to agree. Now, thank God we did every time, but it took a while sometimes, and what a bad ripple was put through the church when it happened that way. Truce breakers. Got to have their own way. Got to be right all the time. Can never yield, can never give in. It says there, number 11, false accusers. Folks, can I be careful of rumors? You know, a rumor is a lie disguised as a truth. And somebody said this, a lie or a rumor will go halfway around the world before the truth puts its shoes on. And there's so many times that false things on the internet, you'll see something on social media, somebody will post something, you say, you know, that's really kind of unbelievable. And you'll find out that it was kind of unbelievable because it wasn't believable in the first place. Just spreading false information. We need to be careful of that. The Bible says, one of the commandments talks about being a false accuser in lying or spreading those rumors. So we need to be careful. And again, that's a sign of the last days. Then a big word in verse number 3, incontinent. Incontinent. The word incontinent means without self-control regarding passions. Without self-control regarding passions. Some have a passion for alcohol. They're incontinent, the Bible definition of that, because they lack self-control regarding that passion. Many today and in our area are incontinent when it comes to drugs. They have no self-control. They have no restraint. As you know, in our day and our time, marijuana has become a drug that many are wanting to legalize and say that it's no different than alcohol. And they want to make it a more permissive society toward that thing. And when we become more permissive toward the social use of marijuana, we're just increasing the damage we do in this world. And yet the world doesn't look at it that way. They just think it's intolerant for you to think there's anything wrong with it. And you know the people that are saying that are the ones that are smoking it. And using it all the time and telling you it's wrong for you to be judgmental against it. What's the problem? Incontinent. They have no self-restraint. You know, back in the 70s when marijuana, 60s and 70s, when it became so popular, even at the high school level, it was defined as an entryway drug. In other words, they would try that before they would try the harder things like cocaine, LSD, or heroin. It was an introductory drug. It's no different now. Now, I would contend that there's a drug that's more introductory than marijuana, and that's beer, wine, and alcohol. That's an introductory drug that, again, people don't think about. But the Bible talks about being incontinent, not having control over their passions. Let loose, remove your inhibitions. Do what you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. Well, when you have that kind of mentality, you can't oppose adultery. When you're telling people, just do whatever makes you feel good. Do what makes you happy. You can't oppose homosexuality if they're just doing what they think makes them happy. And that's the ever-increasing incontinence in the last days. Then it says after that in verse number 3, fierce. Fierce. This speaks about violence. You can't watch television without violence. Not in your living room, but on the screen. Sometimes violence, because it's too loud. No, I won't even go there. But violence is a common thing on television. In fact, if you found this, you try to show your kids some old movie from the 30s, 40s, 50s, and isn't it dull and isn't it boring? Because nobody's getting shot up. There's no blood on the screen. I mean, the car chases don't look as real as they can make them look now. It's not as, it's like for you and I watching those Japanese movies of Godzilla where you can see the strings moving the different things around and that. Well, the kids that are watching those movies from our day are looking at it because it's ever increasingly more technology, more violence, more vivid, more expressive. And what happens now is that the younger generations are immune to those kind of things. All of the science fiction, I've never been a science fiction fan. Twilight Zone, when I was a kid, scared me to death. There were some episodes I saw that kept me awake at night. And I decided I'm never watching any of this stuff anymore. And now, I don't see them, but I understand that everything is portrayed on television so vividly and so real that in real life people aren't afraid of things anymore. And that's because we've got such an increase on fear. The gangs that are in the cities. The violence that's on television, in the movies. The mob mentality, and I'm not talking about the Italian mob. I'm talking about the mob mentality when the president was elected and people just went down the street torching everything and breaking windows and stealing. And how often does that happen now? Every few months, it happens over and over again. We live in an ever-increasing violent society. And now that's culminated, at least in many regards, with terrorism and what's going on now. I saw the news the other night. A sheriff or some man was there. I think it's Columbus. It might be somewhere else. It might be Maryland. I don't remember. But he was showing that three people in a certain neighborhood had all been murdered in a short period of time. And they think it's somebody from outside of the neighborhood coming into that neighborhood looking for victims and killing. And they found three. And the policeman got up there and he said, "We want people to know that they're safe and not to be afraid to go outside." Well, if you live in a neighborhood where three people have been murdered in 2 weeks and you're not afraid to go outside, something's wrong with you up here. There's going to be that fear because there's that ever increase in violence. He said, "We want people to go on with their lives like nothing's going on." Well, something is going on, and we're not immune to it. We need to understand it. But the days will be fierce. Then notice it says at the end of verse number 3, despisers, the 14th thing, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. The wicked are exalted. Again, we say this, and I know this, running this through the gamut, but Hugh Hefner is honored and celebrated on his 91st birthday. A man that led America into gross immorality and lived a very immoral life. Again, the son of a Methodist minister. And just turned against everything he was taught. His Puritan upbringing, as he called it. Turned against it into immorality. And now we live in a generation of those that are despisers of those that are good. When you watch these things on television, again, modern media has a vendetta. They have a vendetta against anything that's good. They ridicule those that don't cuss and swear. They ridicule those that don't drink and fornicate. They don't dress criticize those that don't dress immodestly or immorally, that don't fit into the rest of the world. Despisers of those that are good. Verse four. Traitors. Traitors. No loyalty. No loyalty. They betray others. They cannot be trusted. We're not talking about Burndall, that American soldier, and that extreme of it, though that's traitors. But even on a local level, friends that betray our trust. Traitors. The second thing in verse 4, which is number 16, heady. Heady simply means headstrong. They tell us the word, and I'm not big on this stuff, but they tell us the word heady in our old English, where it comes from. It comes from the thought of a man that's all head. You can picture somebody that's head is three times bigger than their body, and that every time they walk, they would fall over forward because they're heady. They fall over all the time. And that's what this word comes from. They're headstrong. They will not listen to reason. They will not have a conversation. They're heady. And that leads to number 17, high-minded in verse number 4. High-minded. Again, we go back to the verse that a man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to be high-minded. The intellectuals are very high-minded. Someone that's got a high IQ usually has a low social acceptance level because they think they're better than everybody else is. High-minded. Again, those in the Hollywood, those in the sports culture, those in places of position today are high-minded. Think that they know better. When are they going to come to the realization that they're not smarter, they're actually dumber than everybody else is? When they can't recognize that the majority of society is against what they're doing, but because of their high-mindedness, they can't step down. I think about this whole brouhaha with the NFL and the national anthem and all that stuff. It doesn't matter what happens. If ratings are down, if sales are down, if people are walking away and turning away, it doesn't matter. It's not going to change the agenda of those that are high-minded. They think they're better than everybody else. And so you turn on the radio, you turn on ESPN, and they're defending those that do it and criticizing those that are uncomfortable with it or do not like it, and those that are patriotic and those that think they should find a different way to express what they're doing. And they're so high-minded that they can't see what the average person sees. We're ever increasing in that society today. The end of verse 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This kind of wraps up the list, doesn't it? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a society of secular materialism. Again, the covetousness and the lovers of self comes into play. Everything's about them. Sundays are no longer about church. It's about family. It's about football. It's about fun. It's about films. Everything else can come in place. And church is a convenience only to be experienced if nothing else comes up that day, that evening, that time. The reason it's hard to get people into church is because, and why so many churches cancel a Sunday night service. Cancel the Sunday night of the Super Bowl. Acquiesce to the world and to its pressures because they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know the money they say that we spend as Americans on recreation, sports, vacations, travel, casinos. I read this one thing again, looking up different things. The average person leaves $4,000 behind them when they go to Las Vegas. They come out $4,000 short when they go to Las Vegas. And yet, there's a flight, they say, going in or out every 12 minutes. People are just flocking there to give away. Why don't we just tell them to come to Bible Baptist Church? We'd be glad to take their $4,000. In fact, we'll let them keep $2,000 of it so they got a plane fare to go home. But we live in a society that's spending money on theme parks and electronics. Again, having to have the latest and the newest and all these different things while neglecting the things of God. Again, I don't think it's wrong to spend some money on entertainment, on things like that within reason. But money is being spent with neglect toward the things of God. Somebody said that, you know, Brother Morrison was up here preaching during a missions conference and said that for the one college football game, it was $500 for a ticket. And there were over 100,000 people in the stadium that day. And if you took that money and put it toward the national debt, how much better we'd be. But you know, if you said that to the people that paid the $500 to watch that football, why don't you give that money to the national government? You know what, you'd have had a fight on your hands. Why don't you give that to the national? Give it to a charity. Give it to something more beneficial than the you can sit home and watch that game on television and see it better than where you're going to see it there. I know none of you were watching this last night. And right now I wish I hadn't been watching it. But I watched the Michigan-Penn State football game. And I wish I hadn't watched it because it was 42-13 and the wrong team won. But it was in Happy Valley, it was in Pennsylvania, and their colors were white. And I looked at that stadium from the comfort of my home. I looked at that stadium, and 90% of it, all the way around, everybody was in white. They showed the Michigan quarterback, John O'Corn, they showed his mom and dad, who are actually from Pennsylvania, but their son now is the quarterback of Michigan. They're wearing the Michigan colors, and they showed the mom and dad cheering. You know, they showed the close-up, they were cheering. Very few times, as it turned out in that game. But they were cheering all the... And then they panned back to show where they were sitting. And here, in the upper corner behind one of the end zones, way up in the middle of nowhere in the nosebleeds, was this little tiny section of people in maize and blue. And this little section of all this whole thing, and they're sitting way up in there. I guarantee you I had a better view of the field right where I was sitting than they did with their $500 seats up there in the middle of nowhere. Now, I said all that to just say this. Why did I say all that? Yeah, to say this. That we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Again, it's not wrong to enjoy some of the things that the world has to offer that are not sinful. And that's getting ever increasingly smaller and smaller. But at the same time, to remember the things of God are more important. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then number 19, and we'll have to close with this. I was hoping to get down to verse 9. But number 19 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Where does all this lead? It leads to a watering down of the church. A watering down of the teachings about God. A watering down of the doctrines of the Bible. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, when the Antichrist comes, as we read in Revelation 13, he doesn't do away with religion. There is worship. There is praise during the tribulation period. Religion's not gone. It's just been redirected. Instead of the worship going to God as it has for centuries, the worship in that time is going toward the Antichrist, toward the beast, and toward the false prophet. And man will have no problem with that because he's been adjusted to it after having gone through the last days. Churches that stand for the truth and proclaim the truth and stick to the doctrines of the Word of God and the hymns of the faith are being ever increasingly rare in the day we live in right now. As even the modern church is going the direction of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul concludes this list of 19 things in verse 5 by saying this: from such, be tolerant. Of such, be accepting. No, he said, from such, turn away. The great apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of God, says in the last days, with the direction of the world going this way, from such, turn away. I'll not read through the list of those 19 things, but go through and number them and look at them. And Paul says about those things, turn away from them. Don't be caught into it. Don't be brought into them. Don't defend them. Don't be tolerant of them. But from such, the people that do all these things, from traitors, from heady, from high-minded, that's not talking about the attitude, it's talking about the people that are that way. From such, turn away. The only way you and I are going to stay pure in our worship from God is breaking fellowship with the world and not being influenced by the things that are out there to influence us. You know, I'm not a big fan of the news, whether it's CNN, NBC, ABC, Fox News. I'm not a fan of any news television or radio that gives you a story for 30 to 45 seconds and then moves on the next one without giving you the opportunity to think about what you've just been told. And that's what the modern media is doing. They're manipulating our modern society by giving us little blurbs of stuff the way they want to present it, the way they want to talk about it, the way they want you to think about it. They present it for 30, 45, 60 seconds at top and then move on to the next subject to present it the way, and we are like that fish in the bowl that's just sitting there absorbing all that with our eyes bugging out of our head, and we're absorbing what's in there. We need to be very careful of the world that we live in. You say, well, how do you get your news? You know the best way to get your news, and this is not Bible, this is me. The best way to get your news is to read it. Because when you're reading it, you can stop and think wherever you're at. You don't have to worry about missing the next thing. Missing the next highlight. When you're reading the news, and you can do that online, you can go on the news programs online and read them at your own pace and stop and think while you're reading it and not be so inundated with the information the way it wants to go. Our world is heading in this direction. And we're caught in a stream that's going with them. And we're trying to hang on to a branch on the side and not go the way the rest of the world is. We've got to find a way to swim upstream. We've got to find a way to go. And you know how you do that? From such, turn away. You know, that's the definition of repentance, isn't it? When everything's going one direction, you're going one direction, you repent and turn the other way. That's what Paul says about all the things in our modern society. From such, turn away. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.